In the first 9 chapters, as we have been studying together from the book of Proverbs, we've more or less gone verse by verse. The basic subject has been the wisdom of God. Now then, after this, from the beginning with the 10th chapter, he begins a lot of series of various types of subject. Maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 verses on one, and then he changes all together to a different subject. Very interesting, very helpful. We trust we'll be able to help you in that in our future studies. But right now, in the next few days, we want to finish this 9th chapter. And in it, once again, we have some invitations, special invitations from God, and special invitations from somebody else that's not God. We have, first of all, in the first 6 verses, a special invitation to a banquet from wisdom, wisdom personified here as a good woman, but typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have in the last 6 verses, 13 through 18, an invitation from a person personified as a bad woman, namely folly. We're going to contrast the two. Then in the middle verses, 7 through 12, he points out the contrasting ways of the scoffer and the wise. I do trust that through these messages from the book of Proverbs, that God has spoken to you concerning his wisdom. Thus, in the verses 1 to 6 and 13 to 18, we have then described the rival thief of wisdom and of folly. Let's note their similarity in their invitations. Take the first one, the invitation from wisdom, verse 4 and 5. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanted understanding, she saith to him, come and eat my bread, and drink of my wine, which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. But now note the invitation from folly in verse 16. Whoso is simple, though this almost sounds like the other one, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depth of hell. What a difference, my dear friends. Wisdom then is personified several times as Christ himself. Take, for instance, Christ himself is our wisdom. I turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 24 and verse 30. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Gentiles, or Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But verse 30 is very more precious even. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He is the wisdom of God, and then it says, he is made unto us this wisdom. Whereas folly, as the one who lacks sense, often is seen as the prostitute in the earlier chapters that we have been studying together. Now we will close this section of Proverbs then with verses 7 to 12, where the contrasting ways of the scoffer and the wise person are presented to us. We see the scoffer with a closed mind, but we see the wise man ever teachable and ever progressing. Now, if we were to review the first 8 chapters, I would just give you an overview, let's say. The key word then, or the theme, has been wisdom. The principal meaning of wisdom is this. And I repeat this over and over again, lest we forget it. With the ability to use knowledge in the right way. Now, God gives us the knowledge through the Word of God, but how to use it for ourselves. So we go to Him and ask Him for His wisdom. He shows us how to use knowledge. In Scripture, it becomes a matter of the heart, not only then of the mind. It is a spiritual matter. The wisdom of the world is described in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. The first 8 verses talk about that. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of the wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Not, he says, the wisdom here, the wisdom of man. But I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power. There are some people and some preachers and some good preachers. And some preachers that are not so good, but maybe they're good orators. And with much enticing words, they sway men. My heart is often very heavy when I've heard just such a preacher, and somebody comes up and say, my, wasn't he wonderful? He wonderful. But what about his message? Let's read on. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, which means, in this case, full grown or mature, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery and hidden wisdom. Then in James, in the third chapter, we also read about the contrasting in the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of the world. Let me read, beginning with the 13th verse of chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom that strives and so on, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom which is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There you have the description of between the two. But in Proverbs, it is divine wisdom that he's speaking of. That is, if Jesus Christ himself is the wisdom of God to the believer. We read this for you in 1 Corinthians 1, 24 and 30. Thus, to yield your life to Christ and to obey him is true wisdom. Once again, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That is the marvelous wisdom of God. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As Galatians 5, 22 and 3 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. This is the fruit of the Spirit and the wisdom of God. Proverbs mentions three classes of people who desperately need this wisdom. First, he mentions the fool. Second, he mentions the simple. And thirdly, he mentions the scorner. And he invites the scorner. The fool hates instruction. He is self-confident. He talks without thinking. He mocks at sin. I didn't say that. That's what we read in the book of Proverbs. In the first 9 chapters, we've been reading about that. And there's more to say even now, more in the scriptures than that, and in Proverbs too. Then the simple person are those who believe everything and who believe everybody. If anybody quotes the scripture or takes on the part of the scripture, they believe him. I marvel at what men believe. Easily led by others. They lack understanding. They cannot see ahead. Thus always they walk into trouble. But the scorner, oh, he even mocks at wisdom. Because he cannot understand it. It makes no sense to him. He may be too proud, of course, to admit it. But he thinks he knows everything. So what can wisdom teach him? But there's an invitation to the scorner. Wisdom cries without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones? will ye love simplicity? And ye scorners, how long will ye delight in your scorning? And ye fools, how long will ye continue to hate the truth and to hate knowledge? But the wise man listens to instruction, so says the word of God, and so says Proverbs. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. And furthermore, he will obey it, so says the 10th chapter and the 8th verse. Thus the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool will fall. And again, he lays up knowledge, and he learns what the scriptures have to say. Verse 14 of the 10th chapter, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. And he flees from sin, and he wins souls, chapter 11, verse 30. And he flees from sin, chapter 14, verse 16. And he watches over his tongue, chapter 16, verse 23. He is diligent in his work, chapter 10, verse 5. Well, there are three major invitations or calls given in the book of Proverbs. There is a call to salvation, which we discussed with you in much detail from the first chapter. It is extended to three classes of people, which we mentioned to you a while ago. And then there is the call to true wealth in the 8th chapter. We've studied that with you as compared with mere worldly material goods. True wealth is that which God gives to us. And then there's a call to true life, which we see in this particular chapter. We are invited to accept His eternal life, the true life, perfect life. He is our life. He is in us for our life.
The book of Proverbs, chapter 9, is the text for Mr. Epps' message today, and the subject deals with wisdom and foolishness.
I hope you turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Proverbs with us now, and we'll have our lesson from that. But shall we pray? Our God, take charge completely of our thought life, our mind, even our words, as we set forth thy truth, that we may set it forth with power, grace, love, and kindness, yet also, Lord, that thy truth may bear fruit to thy glory. Thank you for victory in Jesus. Amen. We have before us here in this 9th chapter a twofold invitation. An invitation that comes from wisdom itself, and an invitation that comes from the foolish, or the folly, as we would call it. And both of these are sort of illustrated by women. In other words, in the first place, the first six verses, he talks about a good woman who is doing the infighting. And in the last six verses, a foolish woman who's doing the infighting. We want to note the great contrast that he makes. Now, to begin with, in verses 1 to 6, wisdom has builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has killed her beasts. She has mingled her wine. And she has also furnished her table. May I pause for a moment? Maybe you stumble a little bit at that word wine coming from a good woman. One of our next discussions on this broadcast from the book of Proverbs is going to be on strong drink and social drinking, and we're going to explain this matter of wine. So just keep that in mind. I'll not go into that detail in this lesson. Let's read on. She has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of my wine, which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now here wisdom is personified as a woman, a good woman, like the queen of, such as Esther will say, for instance, attended by her maids, and sending forth when she called for a great prayer meeting. And so here is a great invitation, and as I said again, wisdom is personified as a good woman. She sends them forth to bid the guests to the feast. She has made a feast. note, she has builded her house. And possibly this is referring to the church of the living God, firm upon the pillars, it says, the pillars of truth. We read such passages of Scripture as, for instance, Ephesians 2. Now, may I pause for a moment here to say that this, the fact that it's using the word she here, a good woman, in wisdom, however, is, in a sense, God himself. God says, I am wisdom, and Jesus has been made wisdom unto us. And this is not only a similar type of invitation as we find in the New Testament, I believe it is personifying Jesus Christ inviting us. But now let me read from Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Then we have another passage of Scripture, namely Matthew, the 16th chapter, and verse 18, where he says, And I also say that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So no doubt what is being discussed in this passage is she has builded her house, no doubt speaking of the fact that the church is being built, and there's an invitation for you to join and come by means of this invitation. Now the great invitation then is sent forth in verse 3. She has sent forth her maidens from the highest places to make the invitation. And she states in verse 4 who is to be invited. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. For as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him. And so the invitation is primarily going out to those he calls simple in this case. Now, as I said, we have a parallel here as we would turn to the book of Luke, for instance, in the 14th chapter. And there we find a similar incident. We find Jesus Christ himself speaking this time, chapter 14, verse 16. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make an excuse. You've heard this one before. Then you note, beginning with verse 21, So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly, go into the streets, go into the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And so the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and to the byways, and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. And so the invitation is out. You are one that is being invited, my friends, at this invitation. If you are one who needs salvation, listen again. Come, eat, drink, he says, to that which we have prepared for you. In Isaiah 55, we have this incident, verse 1 and 2. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So incline your ear, and come, and listen very carefully. Well, here we have these invitations. Come and eat and drink. You are invited to this matter of salvation. Or, if you have salvation, come and get your fill from him. He is also your life, your maturity as well. In the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, we have the invitation to the scorner. And the scorner definitely rejects it. He will not have it. Then in the 8th chapter, and once also in the 5th chapter, we have an invitation to the fool. But the fool will not, rejects it, will not have it. Now comes the final great invitation, and this is to the simple. Now let's note who these type of people are. First of all, the fool hates instruction. He is self-confident. He talks about without thinking, and he mocks at sin. Whereas the scorner mocks at God's wisdom because he just simply cannot understand it. That is, it makes no sense to him. Now, he may be too proud to admit it, but he thinks he knows everything. That's the scorner. And both of the fool and the scorner have rejected the invitation. But now the invitation is out to the simple. Well, who is the simple one? Those are those who believe everything, anything, everybody. They have no discernment. They are easily led by others. They lack understanding. They cannot see ahead. Thus, they always walk into trouble. Now, these are the ones that now invited. God is inviting these to the great feast. And the reward? Well, the reward is most wonderful, as we read here in verse 6. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. But now comes a second invitation. The verses 13 to 18. Let me read at least a portion of it. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house, on the seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their way. Whoso is simple, sounds just like the other invitation, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depth of hell. And so here folly is personified as a foolish woman. She is also has prepared a banquet. She too invites the simple. And whereas wisdom is seen as the great lady, the wonderful lady who cries from the highest places in the city, there we see dignity, there we see a place of honor and so on, but here we have presented to us a foolish woman, and the foolish woman is called clamorous. Now that word means noisy, shouting, with a lot of noise. That sounds like that sounds like our century language, doesn't it? That sounds just like what we hear so much today. All this great shouting and noisy words everywhere. Well, simple. He's called simple. She's knowing nothing, he says. Calling from the door of her house. She is an untidy person in her dress and in her person as such. She's careless. She's slipshod. While the lady in the first six verses calls for the simple to come and to have life and to have understanding, here the foolish woman is calling to share the life with her. She says, stolen waters. Stolen waters. The bread eaten in secret. In Proverbs, the 20th chapter, we have a statement about this. There's nothing secret before the Lord. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. And in the 30th chapter, we have another statement in the 20th verse where it says, such is the way of the adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Well, bread eaten in secret is pleasant, she says. But God says something different. In chapter 5, and verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth his going. There is no secret before the Lord. Verse 18 clues us in. It says, so take heed, in other words, take warning, for he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And so, as I said, it clues us in, it warns us. The warning is very clear. The dead are there. The depths of hell await the victim. A question that you may ask, or some people may ask, is, but must we give up all our pleasure? May not some stolen waters be harmless? May not some secret indulgence be allowed? There must be something good there. Remember, there is no secret thing before the Lord. Job says so very clearly. And we read also in Luke, the second chapter, 12th chapter, in the second verse, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." And so there is nothing good there. Here then are the invitations that a person faces in this life. You can listen to wisdom and enjoy salvation, spiritual life, health, and spiritual wealth. Or you can listen to folly and experience condemnation and spiritual poverty, even death. The greatest sin today is the sin of indecision. We cannot avoid decision. They determine our destiny. We cannot postpone decision. To choose one is to reject the other. There's no neutral ground. Sin is always alluring and attractive. And my last statement to you is that sin is never pervades or reveals its true nature, as the devil's greatest weapon is to hide his identity. Stay away from that and choose wisdom.
In today's lesson by Mr. Epp, we're going to be hearing a contrast between the scorner and the wise man, as it's recorded in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 to 12. Here's Theodore Epp.
We come right now to the last lesson from Proverbs in this particular series. We now have finished, or will finish with today, the first 9 chapters, which we have more or less searched through verse by verse, word by word. From now on, we're going to study a few more lessons from the book of Proverbs, but they're going to be on various subjects from the whole book. Our subject for our next series will be on the family. The father and the mother, courtship, love, parents, parents to children, children to parents, these relationships, and so on. And I do trust that God will bless your heart with them. Be prepared in prayer as we give you this next series very soon now. Now turning then to the 9th chapter of the book of Proverbs once again, we have for today our lesson in verses 7 through 12. Let me read them as we study them. Verse 7, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Here we have pointing out the contrasting ways of scoffers and the wise man. The open and the closed mind, one whose mind is open for more truth, one whose mind is closed for anything God may have to say. It's a sort of a short collection of maxims. Proverbial sayings is another way of saying it. Now, here we see then what reproof does, first of all then, to a scorner, and what reproof does to a wise man. It's a world of difference. A scorner is one who mocks at God's wisdom and thinks he knows it all. He doesn't need God. He doesn't need any such help. Now, I had just such a letter the other day on my desk. A man who was reproving us for what we were saying from the Word of God. Then he gave his reasoning. And that's all it was. It was just man's reasoning. But a wise man is humble. He is meek. He is lowly. He is teachable. Here's what James has to say about the wise man. Chapter 4 of James, verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and is teachable, and is peaceable." We may ask ourselves this question. Are our thoughts pure? Are we living peaceable where at all possible? And he says the wisdom from above is gentle. Are we gentle in our life? Are we easy to be entreated? That's one of the fruit of wisdom that God gives us. Full of mercy. Are we merciful to those where there's need of mercy? And full of good fruit. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. This, my friend, is a wise man over against a scorner who seems to know everything and doesn't think he needs anything from God. Now, the Bible teaches us that the gospel is just too holy to cast before the scoffer's and the fools. Note what he says in Matthew 7 and in verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Now that's God's way of saying it. But wait a minute. Do not, but wait on prayer, first of all, for a more opportune and favorable time in which you can deal with this soul. But you'll have to pray for that individual. And there comes a time when God possibly will humble that particular person. I remember just such an occasion in my own life. I do not want to go into very much detail here, but a man who scoffed and who mocked. And I couldn't get close to him one way nor another. But one day I found him and heard that he was very, very ill. I went to his home. I went to his bedside. I reached out my hand. And I didn't know what to say. And I said, "My, what a place to meet you." And he said, "This is the place God has put me to meet you." And I had a chance to talk with him for the next half an hour. But now, don't let this prudence on our part degenerate into making an excuse for being a coward, but thus compromise our primary obligation that we are to rebuke sin. But we are to rebuke sin in love. Note what he says in a few places of the scriptures. First, I look to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and in verse 11, he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now, they must be reproved, but this must be done in love, if you please. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20 says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." But friends, this must be done in perfect and pure love. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2, when he says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season." Then look what he says. "Reprove, rebuke, exhort," but how? "With long suffering and with doctrine." This is God's way. This is God's method. Back to the ninth chapter of Proverbs, verse 8 and 9 again. "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." This is God's word concerning a wise man. Are you a wise man? Not every sinner is a scorner, remember that. We have a responsibility to all sinners to proclaim the gospel. But the scorner, we need to pray and get into a place where we don't throw the pearl before the swine. But a wise and a just man will gladly receive well-timed reproof. I think one of the great illustrations that has really helped me was one concerning David. Now, I have, as you know, in these past 50 years, done much in-depth study of the characters of the Bible. Now, I did this primarily for what I would learn from how God dealt with these people and how one acted before God. And here was David. David was fleeing from Saul. He had 600 men with him. And he would often stay in the southern part of Judea. And there he would protect his own people, Israel, different farmers out there, and shepherds and so on. He would protect them from the raiding mobs that would come up from the enemy to try to rob them. He would often protect them in this particular manner. Well, then one day he needed food badly, and he noted that one of the men of Israel, who was very, very well-to-do and rich, was having a special time with all of his men together, and they were going to shear the sheep. And so he sent and asked the man whether he would not supply some food. He knew that David had been protecting them. But when David's men came, he just cursed. He just said, "Who's this man, David? Oh, a man just running away from justice, and now he thinks I'm going to do something for him." Well, this made David rather mad. David lost his temper temporarily. And so he says, "All right, come on, men. 200 of you stay with the stuff. 400 of us, we're going to go. We'll show that man. We'll set him right." Well, on the way, this man's wife, who was a godly woman, came to meet David. And as she met David, she knew possibly that there was something there because one of her servants had so said. And she met David, and she said, "Forgive the trespass." "Forgive the trespass of your handmaid, but I came to talk to you about my husband, who is a son of Belial." He said, "He's terrible. When he's mean, he's mean." But he said, "Don't go and avenge yourself. Don't do this, because only harm will come to you. God will take care of that. I know," she said, "the time is coming when God will make you king over Israel, and then God will take care of all of these other details." And listen to what David said to her. This is what's so beautiful. "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except that thou hadst come," he said, "I would have certainly done this and this and that for against your husband." So David received of her hand that which she had brought. You see, there was a man now, David, this man, recognized after he was reproved, and he accepted the reproof. He desired to become yet wiser, and that's exactly what happens to a man who is already wise. If we can reprove him if necessary, when it's necessary, like David needed this reproof, but do it in love and compassion. Verse 5 of Proverbs 1 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel." And in Proverbs also, in the 27th chapter, we read in verses 5 and 6 these words, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Oh, I've loved that verse. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful." A church that has a pastor who lovingly can reprove of sin where needed, he's loved by the wise of that congregation. Not everybody's going to love him. But Paul was writing to the Corinthians in this particular manner. I know of thinking of a man who was my pastor for 8 years. You know him too. He's on this broadcast, has been for 21 years, Pastor Ord Morrow, but he was my pastor before that time. And I often marveled how he could rebuke sin in such loving compassion that people wanted more of it. They wanted to hear. Well, the child of God that pursues wisdom has only one dread, namely that of offending his God, and only one desire, that is to please and delight himself in God. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This fear and trembling to me doesn't mean be afraid of a tyrant God, but rather fear and tremble lest you miss his will. Now note once more as he climaxes this passage in verse 10, when he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Now here the great theme of the book of Proverbs is repeated to us. In chapter 1, verse 7, it was given first. Now this deepens our estimate then of its importance. And I read it again. "The fear of the Lord," the trust, the reverential trust of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. "And the knowledge of the holy," that is understanding. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning," he says. But more, it is the head, is another way of saying it. Not only the first rudiments, but it goes right on to maturity and leads us to maturity. "And the knowledge of the holy is understanding." If men but knew, really knew, God's holiness, who would not fear the God of heaven? But most people just do not know, have no knowledge of God's holiness. In Revelation, the 15th chapter, in the 4th verse, the saints there cry out to him, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. All the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Yes, most men, as I say, know too little about the holiness of God, and that's why they look upon sin so lightly. But in his holiness, The Father could not look upon His own Son, because God is perfectly holy, could not look upon His Son, who was made sin for us. When Jesus hung upon the cross and took my sin, not only that, He was literally made sin for us. This was the darkest moment, my friends, in history, when God had to turn His face, His holy face, upon His own Son, who also had been holy, but now took my sin. No man can ever stand in the presence, in the holy presence of God, with a trace of sin upon him. That must be removed. That's why Jesus came.